Praise the Lord. I thought we were going to go on singing there. So I don't know how much longer this will be, but I'm just trusting the Lord for His strength today. I know many of us are still trying to recover strength, but the Lord is good, isn't He? Amen. And in that regard, you know, probably it wouldn't hurt just to remind ourselves there's still a plandemic or a pandemic, whichever you think it is, going on. And I believe the Lord wants us to be wise and not get in each other's faces. We don't have to be afraid, but we need to be wise too. And if you're sick, stay home. I mean, just simple basic stuff. And I think we can do that, and I think we can look to the Lord. He's brought us through a whole lot here, hasn't He? And I appreciate His faithfulness. I guess I zipped my Bible up instead of unzipping it. But anyway, those of you who were here Wednesday night, you know, we enjoyed listening to a message by Pastor Cimbala, and I believe it had to do with drawing a line, or a line in the sand, I think was the title. I would encourage anybody to listen to it. And he focused on worry as something where we needed to learn to draw the line in the sand, and it was a wonderful message. And rather than just saying, hey, here's the problem and here's the, you know, formula for the solution, I believe that he went deeper than that. And I believe it was, I hope we'll listen to it. And, you know, since then I've had just a progression of thought. And it's like, well, this is the message. No, it leads to this. It leads to this. So this probably isn't going to be a normal message. But I don't know. I'll just tell you where my thoughts have gone since then. And I guess my first line of thought was, you know, it isn't. That's not the only thing we need to have more convictions about. That we're in a position where many times we are not drawing the line in the sand very well with a lot of things in our lives. And I was thinking about things in my own heart and life. I think like anybody could identify with this. It's honest. There are things that we allow into our minds at times. And we don't just, I mean, it's one thing, like Brother Thomas said, a bird can light on your head and you can shoo it off, but if he comes back and builds a nest, that's a different story. And many times there are thought patterns that we have fallen into that if we're honest, we wouldn't want anybody else to know about it, for one thing. And, you know, there's a great need for us to learn how to draw the line in so many areas of our lives. And, you know, our experience is so up and down. We think about having convictions that we stand on, and this is where I stand, and there's no compromise. Frankly, we're full of compromise that I believe the Lord is dealing with and trying to help us. And our feelings go up and down. Our circumstances change. We go through times of failure and discouragement, every one of us. We have times of fear and anxiety, as was talked about the other night. And, you know, temptation is a pretty big thing. Every one of us has areas of weakness and need in that area where, if we're honest, you know, we have needs. And, I mean, how many of us would sit here in a service and we have convictions about what's right and wrong, but do those convictions hold when we're away from here, perhaps with other people who don't hold those convictions, or when we're totally alone? Are we the same person here that we are, or are we the same person out there on vacation somewhere in Colorado, whatever, wherever, that we are here? And I think, you know, the Lord certainly convicted me of needs to have stronger convictions, because that's what it boils down to. If it's one thing to say, yeah, I know this is right, this is wrong, but it's another thing for that to be the defining characteristic of my life. And I believe the Lord wants to help us. So that's kind of where I started. And my mind went to our Lord Jesus, as we often do, as the ultimate example of that. I thought of a scripture. It's in Isaiah 50. You know, the prophets are really interesting. The Lord hid all kinds of amazing things in the words of prophets who did not understand the true significance of what they were prophesying. All they did was yield to the Lord, give out His words, And God was setting something in motion that we are enjoying the fruits of today, because it looked forward to the time when a Savior was going to come into the world. And they didn't know what it was about. Some of them thought perhaps it's going to be exaltation for the nation of Israel and deliverance from their earthly enemies. And a lot of it sounded like that. But yet God had something else in mind. There are enemies that need to be overcome. There is a dominion that God gave to his son that's real, but it's not a political dominion. It's something that goes far beyond this world. But listen to some of these prophecies that the Lord gave Isaiah. I'll just begin in verse 4 and read part of this. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. That was the phrase that just came back to my mind, is looking at Jesus and seeing in him someone who absolutely had no compromise, and it was because of a heart level conviction about what was true and what wasn't, who God was, who he was, what his purpose in life was. These are things God's seeking to bring us into a greater awareness and a greater knowledge. But here's the Son of God. What an interesting way he puts this. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. There's a basis upon which he was able to do that. He knew he wasn't alone. And I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Sound interesting? Sound like familiar language? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me, who will condemn me. They will all wear out like a garment. The moss will eat them up. I'll tell you, what a place and what an example the Father has made out of his Son, and the willingness that he had to come into this world and to live and to experience every weakness, every temptation you and I ever face, and yet to find in his Father the strength to have an uncompromising approach to everything, to know who he was, to know that he was not a part of this world, that it wasn't going to have any place in his heart and his mind, his affections. He could stand, and yet it wasn't a kind of angry, stubborn, human kind of thing. This was a divine strength that enabled him to have a loving character that reached out, and yet at the same time, zero compromise. And it didn't matter what the cost was. I'm here for a reason. I'm here to fulfill a purpose. And I am absolutely committed to that. And it doesn't matter whether I'm tired. Doesn't matter whether I've just spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And he's appealing to very real things in me, the desire to be, the hunger that comes. You know, physically, there's a point where you get past hunger in a fast. I don't think I've ever gone quite that far. But anyway, some of you may have. But there is such a thing as fasting and getting to the point where you're not hungry, but then you reach a point where the hunger returns, and that's where Jesus was, and that's when the devil stepped in. And God allowed the devil to test him in every point that you and I face. And there he was with a genuine physical need. And the devil says, look, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. I mean, you talk about being in a place of weakness where you could easily justify doing something that you wouldn't do under other circumstances. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. There are all kinds of things we sort of tolerate, justify. Well, that's just me. There are 1,001 ways we give in. And here's Jesus being put to the ultimate test. and standing there to say, God, we don't live by bread only, we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That was what defined his life, is what God says is true. His purpose for me is what defines who I am and what I stand for and what I do. And it wasn't just theology that he acknowledged, but rather it was something that he lived 24/7. Of course, we saw the devil appeal to his pride. Throw yourself down and prove to everybody who you are. Let's let everybody see this. After all, and then he quotes scripture. He'll bear you up, lest the angels will bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, "We're not to put God to a foolish test." I'm paraphrasing, but that's the essence of it. You don't just do something out motivated by human pride to say, "Look who I am! Look at God!" You know. Oh my God, we need to stand out of the way and let God be the one that flows out. That's what God is seeking to bring, and I see it. I see the need in me. This maybe is more about me than it is about you. I don't know, but I don't think it is just me. Every time I think about something like this, I say, "Well, Lord, what is this about?" And he says, "You're not the only one." And I know I'm not, because we're all made of the same stuff. And of course, the devil appealed to his, you know, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, but the lust of the eyes is the human tendency to want to look at a lot of earthly stuff and be able to say, "That's mine." The lust of possession, everything focused on self. And so the devil said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said, "All of this I'll give you if you fall down and worship me." Every appeal that could be made was made to Jesus. And how many of you think that was the end of all the temptation? It says the devil left him for a season. Angels came and ministered to him. I'll tell you, God is faithful. If we'll take our stand, God will send the help that we need when we need it. But what he's looking for is a conviction of the heart that holds us in the times when we are at our weakest point. And here was God helping his son at that point to take a stand. Oh God, anybody here in need? Yeah. But the Lord was faithful in how he said, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like a flint." And so God brought him out of that. Isn't it interesting that he had to go through all of that temptation before his ministry? I mean, the Father had already said, "This is my Son whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." I forget the exact words when he was baptized, but there was the gift of the Spirit that came upon him in power. But what was the first order of business? It was the testing and proving of the vessel. The Spirit was the one who led him into the wilderness. This wasn't the devil tricking him into something. This was God saying, "You need to be tested. I need to put you in a place where we're going to find out what you're made of and whether you're really going to lean upon me," because I'll guarantee Jesus did not do that in his own strength. How many of you know that? He didn't do anything in his own strength. The Father was with him and in him and through him. But the key is that he was willing to yield his vessel to the Father. He said, "This is not my life. He's given it to me. He is my everything. He is my resource, and I will walk in his purpose." And there was that conviction. Boy, we're here because of the strength of his conviction. And how many times do we talk about the Father's purpose to make us like him? Well, I dare say we got a few needs, don't we? But I'm so glad for his mercy. Amen. I'm so glad that, as has been said this morning, he's begun a good work, but he's going to finish it. He's going to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So anyway, you know, I thought about how he went on through his life, and he faced unbelief in people who would follow him for a time and then they'd walk away. He faced every kind of opposition you can think of, and the biggest opposition came from the religious folks who thought they were following Moses. But the devil had tricked unbelieving, rebellious people into building a religion of self-righteousness superficially based upon what Moses taught, they've completely missed the point. They had no idea what it was about, and the spirit that was behind what they were doing was not simply human misunderstanding. This was demonic. This was the kingdom of darkness that had come in and taken root in Jerusalem, in the halls of their religion, in their temple. Thank God he had a remnant that he perfectly preserved through all of that. Think of what he said to some of them, what he said, you say you have Abraham to your father, but you do the works of your father, and your father is the devil, just to paraphrase what he said in one passage. Of course, they loved that. But yet he would look at another man like Nathanael. Ah, there's an Israelite indeed. And in one, what was it, John chapter 10, he said, he talked about coming for his sheep. I know my sheep, they know me. These are things I hadn't really thought about, but the reality of God sending his son to a people that were prepared. And then he looked at the religious leaders and said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. He didn't say it the other way around. You're not my sheep because, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. There was something that was so fundamentally resistant to the Spirit of God, to whatever God had said to them. All of the works of Jesus, all of the words of Jesus, all the deeds, everything that had come forth from him had been God reaching out in love and mercy. Mercy that had held on for centuries of unbelief and wickedness, but still reached out. There was a hand that said, I'm going to reach out as long as I can. Aren't you glad God is merciful? You're tempted to wonder why God lets the world go on? It's because there's still people. There are still those that he's going to reach. That's his focus. That's his focus, and he's going to succeed. And boy, I agree with Ricky. We need to pray. There are people that God wants to reach. He wants it to be more than just theology, just churchianity, all these things that become a substitute. We need something deeper than that. So anyway, my mind went through and all that he was willing to endure, and all the way to the cross. What an incredible conviction. And a few weeks ago we talked about something worth dying for. And that's what it was in the first century, and that's what it needs to be for us. I mean, how do you overcome the devil? That was referred to this morning. How do you do that? How do people overcome the devil? The blood of the Lamb. Because I have no standing against the accusation of the devil as long as my sins are there. There's only one thing that can erase the guilt of my sins. There's nothing I can do about it other than to give it to him and bow my heart to the provision that he has given through his son on the cross. To understand the significance of what he did, that he died in my place, that I can come to a place where I give my heart to him and I become united with him. It's as though I was standing there in the crowd looking at him on the cross. And I realized there's the destiny of what God has purposed. My place is not to stand here among his accusers and mockers. My place is to join him on the cross, to lay down my life, because I know where it's leading. I know if I give up a life I can't keep, I'm going to gain one that I can't lose. Praise God, the blood of the Lamb is the only thing that can erase the sins that would otherwise give the accuser plenty of grounds to accuse. But then it has to come to a point where we take the Word of God and it comes out of this book and it becomes the testimony of our hearts. I'm going to stand upon His Word. I'm going to believe His promise. And when the devil comes at me and tries to give me his version of what he calls truth, I'm going to do the same thing Jesus said, it is written. Praise God. And it needs to be not just proof text kind of stuff. This is something where it has become a conviction of my heart because God has put it there. God spoke it in a way that it changed the way I thought and the way I saw myself and I saw the world. And now I know what is true and I'm going to stand upon that. The devil has no answer for that. When Jesus continually stood on the word, the devil just left him for a season. He said, I got to come up with something else. This ain't working. And I'll tell you, we have the power in Jesus Christ to stand. But you know that verse, as we pointed out many times, doesn't stop there. It says, they loved not their lives so much as to shrink from death. That means nothing's off the table. We are, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, we're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. In terms of our earthly life, we can't hold back and say, God, I'll go along with you on this, but this is something I'm hanging on to. I ain't giving this up. You know what Ricky was talking about this morning? If that's where you're at, what is it that's holding you back? I remember asking different ones that along through the years, what is it that's holding you back? Is it worth dying for ultimately? Is it worth judgment? My God. There's a God who has something for you that you cannot imagine, but we've got to give up our lives. But in a practical sense, look what it meant for Jesus. It was very, very literal. And look at almost all of the prominent characters in the New Testament. Almost every one of them was literally executed, many times painfully, for their conviction to stand with Jesus Christ. Do you suppose there's a one of them now who's sorry? Says, boy, that was what a fool I was to do that. Oh, my God. God, open our eyes. We are so geared to this world and to our life in it and to our sense of earthly welfare that the devil has a lot to pull on. And I'll tell you, we just need God to help us in this matter of conviction. And I guess as I was thinking about all of this and the Lord was convicting me of some areas where I need to have the same convictions when I'm by myself and nothing's going on and nobody else knows what's going on in my mind. I need to have the same convictions there that I do standing here where there's no compromise. And every one of us, as I say, has areas where we need help. We have areas of weakness. And I don't want that to come across in a condemning kind of way, but rather that the Lord would help us. Because I know one of the things that we cannot escape as we go forward looking to the Lord is coming face to face with areas of need in our lives. Is that right? Every one of us has areas of need that we need to face. And so, of course, when you come to a place where you say, all right, I have a need, then the question becomes, what do I do about it? And as human beings, one of the weaknesses that I believe we share is that we would like to come up with a formula or something like a formula by which we could fix the problems that we see in ourselves. And in a sense, it gives us a way to feel prideful, in control, I can do it. Just give me the formula. Tell me the verse to quote. Tell me the prayer to pray, and it's going to be okay. And far too much, we can sort of reduce things down to that level if we're not aware of it. How many of you think that's how it was with Jesus? That he simply had a perfect knowledge of theology, and he had a conviction that he was going to live up to it, and quote the right verse at the right time. How many of you think that's what it was about? See, that's when I got to a point where I said, well, you know, I know the verses. I know the right verses to say. I feel this, and here's what I'm supposed to say, and all of that kind of stuff. And I suddenly realized, that's not enough. That's not what enabled Jesus to do what he did. Ultimately, it has to be about relationship. How many of you took special note in that message we heard Wednesday night of how Pastor Cimbala emphasized the words from, is it Philippians 4, 7, the prayer? He's already said, don't be anxious. So what do you do about it? And there's, in one sense, you could look at that as a formula, but he didn't treat it that way, did he? And he went back, and I didn't double check this in the Greek, but I'm sure he's right, to the meaning of the word pray. We think a prayer is just mouthing off requests, but it begins with something else. And he emphasized the connection of the heart to God's heart. That's where it has to start. We're going to have to come into harmony with his heart and come to a place where, Lord, I'm one with you. You know the Lord's Prayer. God's brought that to my mind, I don't know how many times lately. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's not just some broad thing. That's in me, because I can't fix everybody else. But I need to come to a place where I recognize this is not about anything earthly. This is about your kingdom. But you're wanting to bring me into harmony with your will and your heart. So the very first thing is an emphasis on relationship. Well, what was the relationship between the Father and the Son? Think about that. In the first place, they were there before any of the rest of this was. For the creation, they were there. And it was a relationship founded upon love, in which God unfolded a purpose that he had to have a family that would enjoy him and his provision forever. That would be a family founded upon that love. And he gave his Son the power and the ability to speak everything into existence. It was through his Son that he created everything. And you think about who this was that came into the world and was willing to be born, willing to become a fetus in his mother, willing to be a baby, willing to be all those things. Willing, by the way, young people, older people alike, to reach a point when he was 12 years old when he humbled himself and became obedient to earthly parents, whom I'm sure were not perfect. But you know, there's a place for that spirit of humility and obedience that God desires for every one of us. By the way, how many of you remember that what it says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe, where it says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered? See, the relationship that he had with the Father before the world was, there was no conflict. When you think about obedience, basically you're talking about a choice that has to be made at a time when there is something else that is coming against that choice. You're having to make a choice between this and that. When your nature wants to do something and you know that's not right, this is the right thing to do, and you choose. And so there was something that he learned and experienced being human that he had never experienced before. There had never been the slightest disagreement. There was total harmony between Father and Son, and yet he came and he lived among us. Praise God. I don't remember where I was when I jumped off into that thought. But anyway, I'll tell you, these are things that we need. I guess I was talking about the relationship of Father and Son. But over and over again, you get this little theme. This is my Son whom I love. Jesus said the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. The whole thing went back not to, well, what's the right thing to do here? I got to somehow do it. But I am the object of love. Anybody here feel a need to get that in a deeper way? Yeah, I do. Because when I see my own needs and they become real to me, and I'm thinking, oh my God, here we are. I've been a Christian all these years, and this is still an issue. This is still something I have to really fight against, and I don't always succeed. I get weak and I give in different ways. I'm not talking about stealing banks and, you know, killing people. But you know what I'm talking about. There are things that we allow into our hearts and lives that are not in harmony with Him. That if we were honest, we'd say, you know, I need help in that area. Sometimes we just give in and justify it and cover it up. But I need help. And the help I need is not a formula. The help I need is the same help that Jesus had. Where there was such a knowledge of His Father, such a knowledge of His love, that it absolutely released Him. It set Him free. It filled Him to just trust in Him completely, to yield to Him, to believe Him, to be able to go to Him and say, Father, I need help. Like, Father, if this cup, you know, if it's okay, can this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. To be able to pray that prayer. Folks, you got to have a conviction that God loves you to be able to do something like that. And if you are at all like me, and I know you are, this is an area of need. You know, Ricky talked about people who don't know the Lord reaching out so that the Lord would reveal Himself. But that isn't just for the lost. That's for God's people. I need a deeper revelation of God's love for me. Because here's one of the problems we run into. I know this isn't the first time we've talked about this, but when we become conscious of need in our lives, that kind of fills our consciousness many times. And we know what we ought to do, and we know, oh God, I need your help. But how many of you feel that that's the very time that it's tough to go to God? Because you're wondering what He's thinking about you. And I think part of the problem is what we call love on earth is very much a response. That is, I love somebody because there's something about them that pleases me in a very particular way. And so I'm responding to those pleasant qualities that I see in them. And of course, that's subject to change, isn't it? What we call love here is subject to change. But I believe we need a deeper revelation of the simple fact. And let's see if I can say this the way it came to me. Because God's love is not like human love. He is love. It's what defines His being. God's love is not an activity. It's not just an emotional something. This is absolutely defines what He is. And unless we come into a real, practical, everyday knowledge of that, we're going to be hindered in becoming what He wants us to be. But God's love is not a response to our performance. It is rather a commitment to fulfilling His plans for us. And if we ever see, or to the extent that we think about God's love for us somehow changing because of our ups and downs, then we are going to be in a weak, vulnerable place. And I'll tell you, the devil's going to continually have these little holes, these little things that these buttons that he can push. To put it in modern terms, you won't find that in the Bible, but they didn't have buttons either. Oh, I tell you, I sense my need. How often do we try to reduce our spiritual life to formulas? This happened, this is what I need to do. That happened, that's what I need to do. Where what God is seeking is that we come to a place where we can connect with His heart and do it without fear. How many times have we pointed out the scripture in Hebrews 2, I believe it is, where Was it 3 or 4? I guess it's 4 I'm thinking about. Where we're told that we have a high priest who understands, he's been here. He understands our weaknesses, just to paraphrase. So that we are able to come freely, boldly, depending on the translation, we can come freely to him to find what? Mercy. I don't deserve it, but I'm going to get something anyway. And grace, the divine help that I actually need. Mercy and grace to help us when? In time of what?
Need.
See, that's where we stumble. How many of you get in a place of need and all you can see is the need? And God wants us to be able to lift our eyes from what we are, what we think we are, what the devil tells us we are, and to say, wait a minute, God, you have promised to save me completely because I put my trust in you. I have given you my heart and life. You knew what you were getting into. The need that I see is absolutely a witness to why I need salvation in the first place. Your love for me does not change because I just fell in the mud. That sounds like a simple thing to say, but it's a fur piece for a lot of us to be able to say. And how many of us would say, I've been a Christian for so long, I should be over this. I should have had a handle on this. What must he think of me? And the devil just piles it on. And it's a bunch of nonsense. It's the devil's lie. How many of us live by the devil's interpretations of what we think we are instead of what God says we are? I'll tell you, God, through Christ, has defined your identity and mine. He has defined who we are, what our life in this world is about. He has defined our destiny, and he has secured all of that because of what Jesus did. It doesn't depend upon our ups and downs. Folks, God has given us a pathway to begin to make a progress against many of these things if we will get our eyes off ourselves. And I agree with Ricky. We could pray and say, God, reveal yourself to me in a deeper way. How many of you need that? Yeah. I need you, Lord, to reveal yourself to me. I don't have enough of an appreciation, enough of a sense of your love to be able to rise above this. That's part of the process. It's not, God, give me a better formula to fix this. It's, God, I need a deeper revelation of your heart and how you see me, so that I can just come to you just exactly as I am. I can be completely honest about all that is going on. But Lord, it's not just that you love me. It's that in your love you have made provision for me. We talked about this last week. Those he foreknew and all of that. He who gave, who did not withhold his own son, to paraphrase, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, what's the next word?
Freely.
Freely give us all things. You don't have to pay for it. It's already been paid for. The riches of God in Christ Jesus are ours. The problem is, many times, I'm afraid to ask because I don't deserve it. And nobody else has ever had that problem, right? But God wants us to come into the relationship that he had with his son. Oh, I'll tell you, we need him. But we need that love, and we need to understand it. I don't know, I had all kinds of scriptures, and I haven't even used them. But let's just look at one that we're familiar with in 1 John chapter 4. Now, the point John is making here has to do with loving one another. And I'm going to get to the point that I want to focus on. But he says in verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Again, God is the source of all genuine love. It's not something he works up. It defines his being. And oh, how he wants us to come into total harmony with that. All right? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he focuses on the fact that since that's how he has, what he's done for us, we need to do it for one another. All right? Let's see. God, down in verse middle of 16, God is love. What a simple statement. Think about, just meditate on that sometime. That's what he is. God is love. And I'll tell you, if that isn't real, isn't that something we need to say, God, make that real? I know what the words say. But I need you to shed that love abroad in your heart, in my heart, through the Holy Spirit. That's what you promised. But God, I need more of this. I need to get it in a deeper way. It's not as real to me as it needs to be. And how easy is it for me to focus on where I'm at and the mud in which I'm laying, instead of looking up and saying, God, your love is still there. It hasn't changed. Because it's what you are, not just what you do. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no, here's a key. There is no fear in love. Does that, the place that you find yourself, does that cause you to be afraid sometimes? I won't ask you to raise your hand. But I know if you're honest, there are places, there are times in our lives when we are so acutely aware of where we're at and how deep our need is, that it produces fear. God doesn't want that. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, thank God. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Are you afraid today? What the answer is not to quote a proof text. The answer is, oh God, I need you to make yourself real. I need to connect with you so that that becomes my reality and not all this stuff down here and not the stuff that comes out of me. I just need you, Lord. I need more of you. Help me. Perfect love drives out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see where fear comes from? Fear is saying, I've done something bad, I am bad, and therefore, I'm going to be punished for that. Or therefore, whatever bad thing just happened, oh, God's punishing me. And I somehow have to measure up. I have to be better. I have to fix it. I can't go to God until I fix it. Until I mope around another day, like one of the songs we used to hear. Instead of just going to God like we are and saying, God, you know all about it. This is why Jesus died. Your love for me has never changed one bit. When I was in church singing songs and lifting my heart and genuinely worshiping you, it hasn't changed between that and me laying in the mud. Your love is, I'll tell you, when God brings us into that relationship that Ricky was talking about today, where we're his, he has come to live in here. His love, the love part, is unconditional. I realize we can please him or grieve him, but the love is unconditional. I love, look what Steve said the other night. He talked about without faith it's impossible to please him. But the implication of that is it is possible for us to please him. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? That you and I, as little and insignificant as we seem to be, can actually do something that pleases God. And he takes note of it. He says, yeah, I like that. Wouldn't that be a good thing to say, God, I want to do things that please you. And do you know, if we open our hearts and realize what his love means, we can do that. God, help us. We love because he first loved us. And that's an accurate translation. The King James said we love him. The word him is not in there. It certainly is true. That our power to love God has to begin with being the object of love. For us, love is a response. But when we're dealing with someone who has a perfect love that is unconditional, my God, does that not empower us to love? When we open our hearts and allow his Spirit, which is love, we've received the Spirit of power, of love and power, sound mind. That's not the right order, but you get the point. You remember the scripture. But the very power to love him, the very power to love one another, in short, the power to be what he has purposed that we be, comes not from words and techniques. It comes from a relationship in which our hearts are open to him, saying, oh God, make yourself real to me so that I can come to you with the confidence you want me to have. I want to have my heart full of your love. Didn't Jesus say, as the Father has loved me, even so I have loved you? You see the progression there? The Father loved him. That was the thing that gave him the power to love us. And then he turned around and said, as I've loved you, love one another. There is a fountain in eternity, if you will, of love that you and I have no power to comprehend. It's not a power that depends upon us and our perfections or imperfections. It goes so far beyond that we cannot even imagine. It reaches out to the lowest of the low. It reaches to you at your worst moment and says, look to me. I have made provision. I love you. I want to share myself with you, to change you. That's what changes me. It isn't my efforts. It's opening my heart so that he comes to live in here in a very real way. I don't know if this is getting across or not. I hope it is. But somehow this just registered with me, because I confess, I guess the way I tend to think, I probably, if I have any kind of ministry at all, it has to do with teaching. And you know, there's an organization and there's dealing with facts and dealing with all kinds of things. And it's awfully easy to sink into that level. And it just becomes about words and beliefs and techniques and all those kinds of things. And I see Ben shaking his head because he knows what I'm talking about. He has the same type of mentality. But oh God, get us beyond that. Because you can have all of this, and before you know it, it's just religion. Yeah. I don't want religion. I don't want legalism. Legalism is what the Pharisees did when they took and built a religion on the words of Moses and made it just a bunch of laws for self-righteousness. Christendom is filled with, in many places, with legalism. I want gracism. I want one who has paid for my sins, who comes in to live, and he changes me at the heart level. So I want to do what he wants me to do. Folks, we've said so many times, he's called us to live in this moment in history. How will we do that? Where do we get the convictions that Jesus had? And it has to start many times with these little things that I mentioned that God wants to put his finger on and say, I want to give you victory in this area. It won't come by a formula. It'll come because you let me into your heart. And I'm going to teach you how to think differently. I'm going to empower you to make different choices. And you're going to do it because you realize how deeply I love you. And that my love doesn't change with your ups and your downs. Oh, come and learn from me. Get close to me. How easy is it to kind of walk at a little bit of a distance because we just feel like, look at me, I can't get close to him. Somebody like me, getting close to him, look at me. That's the problem. You're looking at you. We're looking at ourselves instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, as the scripture says. Oh, there is a source. There is a source of life that God wants to shine, to share with us. And it's himself, and it's his own nature, and it's his own, it's love. What was it that powered Jesus to do what he did? He said, the works that I do is the Father who lives in me who is doing them. He's doing his work. That's where Jesus, that's what made Jesus who he was as a man. He came and lived a life of dependence upon his Father. Well, what a model is that for us? If we can just get past all that's wrong with us and say, God, you've taken care of that. I want you to come and empower me to be the person you've called me to be right now in the context of my life with the people with whom you joined me. You give me the power to forgive, to love, to do all the things that you've told me to do. Lord, the power is not in me to do any of it. The power is in you. Open my heart to believe that I can come close to you and you love me and you haven't changed how you feel about me. There's so many things that you can say. I had scriptures that came to me that had to do with, you know, being steadfast, and God wants us to be that. And they're absolutely true, and you know them. You know, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord is one of them. But folks, it all comes down to this. What an interesting progression of thought for what Brother Cimbala said, to my need, to Jesus' example, to how do you do that, to how Jesus did it. It was the relationship, the oneness. He said, the Father and I are one. What a simple way of describing an absolute unity in which he trusted his Father. He looked to his Father. He knew that it was the Father that enabled him to do what he was doing. And so there was a fixed conviction in his heart. And his face was like a flint. I pray that God will make my face more like a flint. Not in a hard, angry, legalistic, self-righteous way, but just so that I will know who I am. I'll know what this world is about. I will know if he calls me to stand in front of a firing squad, I'll know who he is, and I'll say, Jesus is Lord. Go ahead, pull that trigger. I'm going to be with him. Praise God. I'll tell you what. God can give us those kinds of convictions. But don't hold back and just feel like the proverbial red-headed stepchild. If you're his, you're loved, just like everybody else in his kingdom. You are loved with an everlasting love. His love is not dependent, again. It is not a response to your performance or mine. Rather, his love is the conviction, the commitment to finish what he started. And he is the one who guarantees the outcome, because it's been done in Jesus Christ. Even before the foundation of the world, all of this was set in motion in a way that no devil can stop it. And think about the scripture that Brother Ricky read Wednesday night. What a fitting way to put it. At the end of Romans chapter 8, when we read that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. Focus on that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now the writer Paul mentions a whole lot of external things, but nothing in all heaven and earth. That means you. Now this is not talking to somebody who's clinging to their own life and trying to have Jesus too. This is talking about somebody who has given their heart to him. But you're in the process of being changed and you're not like him yet. There's areas of work. What else would it mean for him to say, he who has begun a good work will perform it? Folks, if you and I didn't have things that were wrong, why would he need to work? It'd be done. He knew what he was getting into. He's got a lot of work to do in me, and I'm more and more conscious of it as I go along. But while I'm conscious of that, I'm asking him, Lord, I need you to make more your love for me right now more real than it has been. Because that's the sticking point. Somehow the devil is causing me to feel a distance when I feel a need. And it's because I'm looking at the need and not the need meter. He has everything you and I need. His love has not changed one iota. He does not love you one little bit less. And he wants every one of us to be able to come with an honest heart and put our hope and our trust in him. He has what we need. Just as he supplied what his son needed at every moment he walked this planet. That's the relationship he desires with every one of us. And I just pray. I pray for myself and I pray for you. I felt like the Lord told me that, you know, what you've gone through, what the thought process you've gone through this week, you're not the only one. Am I the only one? Yeah. Do you see where the Lord's trying to take us? You could preach this as here's the proof text, here's the verse, here's the principle. This needs to get beyond that to the God who loves us with an everlasting love that will not fail. Love never fails. Didn't Paul say that? Love never fails. And it won't fail you and me as we put our trust in him. Bring every need to him with confidence that his love is still there. Agree with him about the need. Ask him for what you need, but ask with confidence. Oh, how easy is it for our confidence to flag because of our feeling that I'm not so sure, quite so sure he's happy with me right now. However you want to put it, you sense that little distance and that little breach, but the breach is from our side. Reach out to him. I guess I've said everything I need to say, but I just pray that God will somehow plant in our hearts that desire to reach out and say, God, make yourself real to me in a deeper way. I need a revelation of your love that will transform me and set me free from so many of the limitations. But it will also empower me to be the person you want me to be towards others. It isn't just so I can sit here and feel loved. It's so that I can love. Where does my power to be what he wants me to be come from? It has to come from him. That's the whole point of the kingdom of God. It's God by his Spirit living in people and changing us to be like him. Can we ask him in faith to do that? Or do we sit back and say, well, I'll do it when I feel better, when I measure up? We need to start right where we're at and come to him with a confidence. Because I'm pointing myself to the cross, not to me and anything that is in me. It's mercy, and then it's grace. And I can find it freely in him because he loves me. Praise God. Praise God.
A little emotional. This really hits home for me. This whole past week, and specifically last night and even today, I've been reflecting on a pivotal moment in my life. You know, and this is just 3 years ago. You know, I was in a really low moment. I was talking to Dakota about this last night, but I was in a really low moment where I didn't know what it meant to love God, you know, and I just questioned, like, what does that mean? What does it mean to love God? And I've been practicing religion, you know, all my life, and I thought that was it, and I just knew something was missing, and I just, you know, what does it mean to love God? And God brought this to my heart through a book, and it's what you read is hit home in John, but because this perfectly describes the testimony of this critical point in my life. But the first thing he brought to me was Jesus said, what you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done for me. And what you don't do for these brothers and sisters of mine, you haven't done for me. And then right here in John, I don't believe Phil opted to read this, probably because God wanted me to. But if you look at verse 12 in John 4, he says, no one has ever seen God. You know, and that was where my question came from. Like, how do I love something I've never seen before? If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You know, if we can't see God, we can see love in each other. You know, we can see how we love each other, and they can see how we love them. And that's God's love being perfected in us. And then he goes down to, I'm sorry, my eyes are blurry now. He goes down to verse 20. And he says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that was the key moment for me. And you know, it's been 3 years since then. And back then and before, if you told me it would take 3 years for God to take me from that moment to where I am now, the impatience in me would have said, God, Lord, just do it now, you know. But looking back on it, 3 years seems like such a short time span for God to have made the changes he's made in me, you know. I can't thank him enough. Only 3 years. God is good. God is good, and every single one of you, he wants in his family. He wants me. We're his children. Amen.